Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here, coming to you live. At least I'm live, making sense for a living since 1993. Now, I made sense before that, but I just started making sense for a living on that year. And that was October 1st. Before that, I was delivering mail for a living. Now I make sense for a living. It's much harder, believe me, it's much harder to make sense than it is to deliver mail. I could deliver mail without making sense, which I did every day. But sometimes I sorted mail inside. See, I was a multi-faceted postal worker. I would sort mail, I'd sell stamps at the window, and then I would actually, I was the last resort that they sent out to actually carry the mail. I don't know why. They called me LR, last resort. I don't know why. We'll have to ask those people someday when we see them. 1 Corinthians 15. Last time I talked to you on this topic, we were looking at this important phrase in verse 26. He should be placing all enemies under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. I didn't emphasize last time the incomplete verb form. The incomplete verb form in the Greek shows ongoing action. Like, I am walking. That's ongoing action. I have walked, or I walked. That's the past. I will walk. You know, that's the future. And I am walking. It's what you're doing now. In the Greek, they call it the incomplete verb form. So I'll tell you why this is so cool. Because it's not like the last enemy that will be abolished is death, stating it as a fact that's going to happen in the future. Now, it is something that's going to happen in the future, but the way Paul puts it here, or should I say, the way the Holy Spirit puts it here is, the last enemy is being abolished, is being. So, even while Paul was writing this, and as I am speaking to you, the last enemy is being abolished. It reminds me of that verse in 1 Corinthians, the chiefs of this eon are being discarded. Not like they will be discarded someday, but they are being discarded. So even as the chiefs of this eon, that is the chief politicians, the chief entertainers, the chief sports stars, the any chief in any world, the CEOs, they are being discarded. So even while they're looking as though they're thriving and looking as though they're on the top of the world, you're on the bottom, even as I'm speaking, they are being discarded. They just don't know it yet, but we know it. We look at them and we go, ah. Oh, look at the poor CEO. Meanwhile, you know, he's driving, he's being driven in his Cadillac, whatever rich people drive these days. I don't know, Ford Contour, maybe. And, you know, he's being delivered to his penthouse suite. And, yeah, the poor guy, because he is being discarded even while he is living a life that appears to be one of great luxury and privilege. But that which is valuable to humans is not very valuable to God. We value the invisible things, the things that belong to peace and righteousness, things that belong to God. So it's helpful to think about the chiefs of the current eon, that even while they're flying high, they're being discarded. I used the Titanic for an example a lot of times because it's a great example a lot of times. Titanic is sinking. Now, it struck the iceberg, the fatal blow was struck, but the thing remained afloat for maybe 3 more hours, and it looked pretty good for a while, but it was sinking. The Titanic is sinking. It wasn't literally sinking, but the fatal blow was struck. So it is sinking, even though it's not, at that time, sinking. You follow me? This is why the incomplete verb form is so interesting here. Is that a fatal blow was struck to death. And death is being abolished, even while people are added to the cemetery every day. I looked at the death rate, the death toll, worldometer.com. It was crazy. Like 147,000 people died yesterday. 147,000 people died yesterday. That's horrible. It's horrible. I hate it. And even while that's happening, death is being abolished. That's why when I told you, if I go to my parents' graves, which I rarely do, no, I don't go, actually. It's because if I did, I went there maybe once since they died. I look through. I don't see the tomb. My parents are being roused. And Paul uses that language here in 1 Corinthians 15. How are the dead being roused? How are they coming? Some people take that as that they're currently doing it now, literally. I think that comes later here. How are the dead being roused? I'm not sure where that passage is, but I'll make a note of it here. I had a friend of mine in Arizona, and he would make this mistake to see the incomplete verb form, the ongoing action, as something he thought it was, the dead were actually being roused at the time the writer was writing it. But no, death is being abolished. It's the same type of thing. It's almost proleptic, where something is said to be happening that isn't happening. God speaks what is not as though it were. That's the definition of prolepsis. It's a figure of speech in the Greek. It's got a two-part Greek word, pro, before, and lepsis, to see. So prolepsis is to see it before. So we're really looking into a time where death will be abolished. But to our view, to our perception, to our understanding, it is being abolished. That's how sure it is. That's how sure it is. We're enjoying it now. All right? Now, this is a complicated phrase, but I'll make sense of it for you because I make the complicated make sense. That's another thing I've been doing for a living since 1993, October 1st, thereof. Now, for he subjects all under his feet. That fact is repeated. Verse 27. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him, God, who subjects all to him. Now, this would seem to be something that wouldn't even need to be said, that Christ subjects everything. Well, does that include God? No, it doesn't include God. But I guess it's such a, I don't know, I don't even know why it would need to be asked or addressed. But, you know, Paul is writing the Corinthians, so they weren't too sharp, really, you know. Not all their elevators went up to the top floor. A few of them, there were one fry short of a Happy Meal. But, so Paul says, it is outside of him. Because these people teach, Martin Zender teaches that Christ subjects everything. But he subjects it to God. And of course, it's evident, Paul says, that it is outside of him who subjects all to him. God gave all to Christ. You can see the law of circularity here. God gave everything to Christ. All is created, all comes out of him, all is created through him, and then Christ brings it all back to God. So God is always the source, and Christ is always the channel. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. So one God through whom all is, one Lord and Savior, Jesus. No, one God out of whom all is, 1 Corinthians 8, 6. One God and Father out of whom all is, one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all is. We're seeing that truth here. He subjects all under his feet. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident. Yeah, it should be plainly evident that it is outside of him, God, who subjects all to him. Here's the next verse, 28. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, I believe the him is Christ there. You got so many hims and he's and who's and how's here that it's hard to keep track of them. So let me make sure I have this right for you. I actually made a notation like 20 years ago. On all those pronouns, I have a C and then a G, a C and a G. This one applies to Christ, this one applies to God. But you can see that it's just, I did that so long ago that you can hardly see it, like it's faded there. So let me go slowly now. Not that this part of it is vital truth. These are some of those details that you don't need this particular information to be a believer. This is mature truth. This is maybe more detailed truth. It gives you a more in-depth look at Christ and God and their operation. Paul thinks it's important because he's writing about it. The Spirit, Holy Spirit thinks it's important because it's dictating to Paul. So let's slow down and get it. For he subjects all under his feet. So we're talking about Christ. For he must be reigning, Christ, until he, Christ, should be placing all his enemies, Christ, under his feet, Christ. The last enemy is being abolished, death. For he, Christ, subjects all under his feet, Christ. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, Christ, it is evident that it is outside of him, God, who subjects all to him, Christ. Now, whenever all may be subjected to him, Christ, yes, then the Son himself shall also be subject to him, God, who subjects all to him, back to Christ, that God may be all in all. Why did you think that was necessary, Holy Spirit? But it was, so we're dealing with it. Now this phrase, God all in all, that God may be all in all. People have asked me many times over the years, Martin, when God becomes all in all, does that mean that when everybody's saved, when everything returns to God, a la Romans 11:36, does that mean that everybody's the same? We're just become one, like vaporous blob of holy oneness. We become a God cloud, and there's no distinction. It's just a glorious mist of deatorial effusion, if you will. No, it's not that. Wait, why? Because God will become all in all. The second all describes the beings. In this case, it's humanity. The second all describes the people. It doesn't just say God will become all. If that was the phrase, then God will become all, then you could be tempted to think that everything would lose its identity. Every person would lose his or her identity, and they would just become God, or they'd be absorbed back into God, as you would imagine it may have been before humanity came into being. That is, not really existing, but just as a non-distinct blob. A glorious blob. Very glorious blob. Very handsome and beautiful blob, but nevertheless, a blob. No, that's not the case, because of the word all. The second all. God will be all in all. You have an individuality, and you will retain your individuality. Martin, will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Yes, you will recognize your loved ones, because God becomes all in all. So each individual is full of the godness that God wants for him or her. So it's not that each individual becomes erased and part of a conglomerate, part of a corporate, but each individual remains an individual, and the individual becomes then filled with or infused with God-like characteristics or spirit. Let's just say that, every person. So God becomes all, and okay, that takes care of the second all. That second all proves that you will recognize your loved ones, and you will recognize yourself. You look in the mirror, you say, that's me. I look different than I was on earth. I'm a little thinner. Yeah, my hairline's back where it should be. Oh, my teeth are white again. Ha-ha. Yeah, you'll recognize yourself. You recognize yourself. You'll know yourself. You'll be in possession of all the experiences of your life. But they will all be a soft focus, right? It'll be a nice, warm feeling as you think back, even on the most horrible things you've ever been through, because when you have the mind of Christ fully, you will understand how those events played a part in your development, in your understanding of God and Christ, in your longing for God and Christ, and in the position that you will then have among the celestials. And this, what I'm saying of you, goes for all humanity. Except, of course, they won't be ruling and reigning. And some of them will be on earth. But at the consummation, this is a good question. I'm just posing this. I'm not sure of the answer. It's kind of related to the topic at hand. At the consummation, where is everybody? Does the new earth still exist? Are the nations that were on the new earth... We know that at the consummation, everybody is made immortal. Those in the second death come out of the second death. Why? Because death is abolished. Death is being abolished, and then death will be absolutely abolished, at which time everyone who is in the lake of fire, which is the second death, comes out of it. Comes out of it. So God will be all in them. But where will they be? I don't know for sure. And those on the new earth who weren't immortals will become immortals at that time. I don't know how that happens, because we're not told. But we're not told that the new earth is destroyed. We're told that this earth is destroyed in Peter. But we don't know about the new earth. Will everyone eventually be in heaven? I always thought that as a kid. You know, I was 3 years old. Well, mommy, daddy, will everybody be in heaven, or will some people still remain on the new earth? And is it true that the new earth endures into the coming eon post consummation, or do you think that it will be destroyed a la First Peter? And my parents just sent me to bed without dinner. They thought I was being audacious and disobedient, but I wasn't. I was just curious. I was a curious child. So all in all, yeah. God, I think there's one version. It's one of the paraphrases. It might be J.B. Phillips' translation. If it's not, it might be the Arthur S. Way translation. I had 27 translations back in the 80s. I amassed them. I took pride in being able to reference all these tools. And there was no internet going on then, you know? So you had to have all different scriptures. You couldn't just go on some website just with a click of a button, find a different verse. So one of those paraphrases says, God will be everything and everybody. The first all, God will become all in all. First all, everything. God will become everything, all, to everybody, all. There we go again with that individualism. God will be everything and everybody. And as I told you last week and the week before, that everybody is every member of the Adamic race. And there are no other humans besides those that came from Adam. The human race comes from Adam, period. There is no pre-Adamic race. I went through that before over here. No pre-Adamic race. Sorry, I know people love that, all that mystery, that mysterious stuff. But no, Christ is the answer to Adam. And so if there's another source of humanity other than Adam, we have to have another source of salvation other than Christ. I told you I make sense for a living. I told you. You must believe me when I tell you these things. So I'm going to end there because that's a happy place to end. Christ subjects everything under his feet, including his enemies who are no longer enemies. He delivers the kingdom up to God. He reigns so well. He eliminates the need for reigning. He delivers up the kingdom to the Father. And of course, he remains subject to the Father. If ever there was proof that God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son are two separate beings, this is it. The last view we have of Jesus Christ is right here. It's not in the book of Revelation. It's right here in 1 Corinthians 15. The Son also shall be subject to him who subjects all to him, that God may be all in all. The Son himself is subject. That's the last view we have in the sacred scriptures of Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't end at that point. Things go on, but it hasn't pleased God to tell us. People ask me, Martin, what happens after the consummation? I don't know, because this is the last, farthest thing we have, and only Paul talks about this august, fantastic, far-reaching time. Yes, it's a legitimate term, time, on the Aeonian calendar called the consummation. Only Paul looks to the end of these things. And because death is abolished, God becomes all in all. God can't be all in all if death isn't abolished, because you still have people in the second death. So there are really so many proofs in the scriptures, in Paul's writings, that prove that all humanity will be saved. And to think that most of humanity doesn't even believe that all humanity will be saved. It's almost like they're cannibals, isn't it? They eat their own. They're so careless about their own species, Homo sapiens. What the hell's the matter with these people? Ah, but my friends, what we believe will be very, very popular someday. Very popular. Remember, Leonardo da Vinci was drawing pictures of helicopters in the 1500s or the 1400s, and they thought he was nuts. They put him away in a mental institution. This guy's crazy. Of course, he was way ahead of his time. He was a genius. We are way ahead of our time. We're spiritual geniuses. God is showing us things, and we're believing things that will happen in the future, that when everybody sees him, they'll go, oh, wow, this is wonderful. And then they'll look at us and they say, yo, yeah, you were telling us that like 10,000 years ago, weren't you? Yeah. We're way early. We're way knowledgeable, way early. This is a gift of God. Sometimes it's a burden. I understand that. But I wouldn't think that when you see the rewards and the weight of the glory, I wouldn't think that you would want it any other way.